Memory is an amazing thing, isn't it? I mean, the ability to store vast amounts of information in your own head, not just factual information like the capitals of the 50 states, or if you live in North Carolina, the seats of the 100 counties, or the details that we have to keep track of daily in our busy lives. Not just objective facts like these, but also personal experiences, sensations, emotions, the way things felt to us, the way they sounded and smelled to us, the way they made us feel, the impression they made on us, how we responded. These things that happened in the past and our memory of them continue to shape our identity and give our lives meaning, to inform our understanding of ourselves and our place in the world. Memory can be funny sometimes, too. You ask it a question and it whirs around a little bit like a computer and spits out an answer that often has nothing at all to do with what you wanted to know. Or you don't ask it anything and it still flits around and pulls up random thoughts for no good reason and in no particular order. It's like your memory is showing off and letting you know that there's a lot more where that came from. We put up with all this mental quirkiness, although we really have no choice, because memory is so essential to our ability to function in our day-to-day lives. And as we grow older and our memories become less reliable, we depend more and more on lists and apps and other reminders, and of course on family and friends who know us well and can do some of our remembering for us. There are occasions, though, when memory is important for a different reason. Those occasions are when memory is intentional, when we make an effort to remember. It is in this sense, someone once said, that memory always has a purpose and it always has an effect. And one of the most important of those purposes is to create and preserve community, which we discover can have both positive and negative aspects. In today's Old Testament reading from Isaiah, we find the people of Israel in exile in Babylon, where remembering the past kept their faith alive. The divine act of deliverance of their ancestors from bondage in Egypt was the event they looked back to in hope whenever they were in a state of crisis or under oppression. It was in this event that they were born as a people into a new life of freedom. And the great sin was forgetting the past. So they recalled God's saving action in the great religious festivals of the community and in the Thanksgiving sacrifices of individuals where God's favor was recounted to strengthen others. This memory of past events was of central importance to Isaiah's message about what God was doing in the events of his day and what those events meant for the present realities. And so Isaiah reminds the people of what God has done for them in the Exodus, saying, "Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters, who brings out chariot and horse, army and warrior. They lie down, they cannot rise. They are extinguished, quenched like a wick." Words of comfort, words of encouragement, words grounded in the people's collective history of God's saving activity and a reminder of God's faithfulness. especially powerful words to those living in a strange land with unfamiliar gods, unfamiliar rulers, unfamiliar languages, unfamiliar customs. People in need of spiritual renewal. What better way to deal with a threatening world like this than by retreating into a familiar past? But then the prophet utters what appears to be a glaring contradiction. Do not remember the former things or consider the things of old. I'm about to do a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? Are the people to remember the events of the past, or are they not? And if they are, under what circumstances? If these events were so important to Isaiah's message of comfort and hope, why should people not remember them? Why should they erase from their memories the foundational events of themselves as a people? Why should they erase this memory from their consciousnesses, assuming that they even could? But this is not what Isaiah really meant. Isaiah was speaking to a mixed audience. Some of his listeners were not suffering particularly in the exile. They were doing quite well and consequently were reluctant to undertake a journey through a desert wilderness to return to a homeland that had been destroyed. Others had simply escaped into the past and become so tied to it that they were blind to God's dream for their future. It was to all of them then that Isaiah was issuing a wake-up call. A wake-up call to present realities, to new opportunities, to possibilities yet unimagined. When memory that had become nostalgia was standing in the way, Isaiah's job was to get their attention. And after evoking the memory of the Exodus, he gets right to the point. You do not have time, you do not have opportunity to look backward, he says, because God is doing a new thing that will make the past pale in significance. And to grow, to change, to be part of this new creation, you have to offer up to God the things of old. You have to offer them up to be broken from their bondage and to be restored to the freedom and dignity that God wills for all people. You know, the language of Isaiah presents some images that may be somewhat foreign to us today. Horse and chariot, wilderness and desert, jackal and ostrich. But the temptation to look to the past for meaning and security is always very real and very appealing in troubled and confusing times. We human beings are creatures of habit. We like things to remain stable. We like them to be predictable and under control. And one of the ways we deal with an ever-changing and some would say increasingly hostile world is to try to live life in the past tense by looking back to a time when everything was just like we wanted it, even if that time never really existed. The same thing is often true of our faith. Its institutions, its liturgy, its language, its symbols, all of which have a permanent place in our memory and can have a strong hold on us. The problem is that we can get stuck there. And as Isaiah knew, it can be hard to bring our faith into the present, especially when the present is full of challenges. For most of us, it is relatively easy to believe in a God who was working in the past, but trusting in God to do something new in our present circumstances can be a completely different matter. Yet that is what the reading from Isaiah calls us to do, to let go of what is known and acceptable and familiar, and to allow the power of God to work within us in the present tense. We're not called to see yet. We're not called to believe yet. Only to be willing to see and to believe when the moment comes. And so as we approach Holy Week and Easter, let us heed the call of the prophet and bring our faith, whatever faith we have, into the present. Let us remember that Easter is not simply an observance of a past event or an anticipatory celebration of something that will happen in an eternal future. That it is not just what happened to Jesus after Good Friday or what we look forward to in the Christian hope, but that it is what happens to everyone who embraces the gift of life that God has given us and continues to give. You know, the events of Good Friday, the execution, the burial, terrible as they were predictable and familiar to the people around Jesus. They had probably been through things like this before. But Easter morning and the days that followed were something else, something quite different from anything anyone had ever experienced. They were a new thing, and nothing has ever been the same since. So the gospel call is not simply to believe that something happened a long time ago. It is a call to believe that something can happen and is happening now. That lives can be changed, hopes can be lifted, spirits can be revived, and life can begin again, no matter where and no matter when. Amen.